Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
So, my wife recently has been trying to break me of a particularly bad habit that I have developed over the last couple years. Now, many of you may not believe me, but I am an introvert. And so by trade, I'm an extrovert, but personally, I'm an introvert. And so I always tell my wife that when I come home, the last thing I want to do is spend time me talking because I talk for a living. But recently this has kind of gone to the extreme. So much so that my wife, we'll be sitting down, we'll be at dinner, we'll be doing something, maybe even just in the house, and she's talking to me and she'll be explaining something, she'll be telling me a story, she'll be asking me if I will do this thing or be talking to me about maybe something that happened that day with our child, and she'll be going through and I'll be listening the whole time, engage with her. If she were to ask me to repeat what she said at the very end, I was listening, I was attentive, I was paying attention, totally engaged. But when she finishes her story, she finishes whatever she's telling me, I just don't say anything in response. Just kind of sit there and look at her because maybe whatever you were saying, I just felt like didn't, you know, initiate a response from me. She was telling me a story and it was a great story, but there wasn't really anything for me to add to the story. And so I listened, but I just didn't respond. And she'll look at me and she'll be like, "Are you gonna say anything?" And I'll be like, "What do you want me to say?" Right? Because in my mind, right, it was a great story. It was engaging. I listened, but I just simply don't respond for whatever reason. But in my wife's mind, the way that she knows I'm listening, the way that she knows I'm engaging with her, the way that she knows that I did more than just hear, but was listening to what she said, that it was going through my head and not out the other side, but sticking in there, is that I respond. That at the very least, I simply say something as okay, or that was a great story, or have something to say. But when I simply respond with nothing, she looks and says, "Did you even care? Are you even listening? Does it even matter to you what I just said?" Now, me being her husband, that's something that I want to break because I want her to know, right, that I care, that I was listening, that I was engaged, especially if I'm putting in the effort to engage. But sometimes this can be us in our spiritual lives. We show up on Sunday and we listen to a fantastic sermon. We show up on Tuesday or we listen to a sermon, we engage with our table groups or growth communities, we listen to a sermon online, we read our Bibles, and we're hearing what's being said. If you were to ask us what was talked about on Sunday, we could tell you. But when it comes to a response, we don't really have a response. Nothing really changes, nothing shifts. Nothing is different. We have heard, we've engaged with Christ, we've engaged with God's word, but we've left with no meaningful response. And so the question is begged to ask, were you even listening? And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to take a look at a moment in Scripture where there was an incredible response and what that looks like and what that means for us. But before we do, let's pray if you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we love you. Lord, I pray that tonight as we listen to your word, as we engage with your word, as your Holy Spirit teaches us, that we would do more than listen, but that you would coax out a response from us. Lord, that we would hear your word and it would set our lives so on fire for you that we couldn't help but leave this place and live differently because of it. Lord, we love you. And we are so thankful for your work on the cross and your resurrection. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So open with me to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, like I said, there's Bibles back at guest services. You can take it and you can have it. We want you to have God's word. Feel free, grab your phone, pull out a Bible app and follow along with us. But we're diving into, or we're coming back to this series, Refined, right? Where we're talking about what it means to live a life that is being refined by God, that is being purified by God, that we're being made to look more like Jesus, look more like the way that God wants us to look as we live as people who say we follow him, that he is Lord of our lives, that he is of utmost importance to us. We look and say, do our lives reflect that? We want our lives to reflect that. And so what's the process by which we go through that? And so tonight in Acts chapter 2, we're going to take a look at this moment where the early church was forming and there was this spark that lit into a fire that led to many, many people taking these incredible steps in their pursuit of God. And for us, as we follow Christ, as we look and say, we want to know Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, well, that means we must pursue God. And so what does that look like in our lives? So I'm going to read the whole section, and then we're going to break it up kind of bit by bit. So, sorry, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36, going through verse 41, it says this. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord of Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so here is the tail end of a sermon that Peter is preaching. And so this is right after Jesus has been crucified. They had fled and they were up in a room and the Holy Spirit showed up in that room, indwelled the apostles, and they went out. And they all started preaching in different languages of the people gathered. And they started asking what is going on. And Peter preaches the sermon to this multitude of people. And so this is the tail end of what he has to say as he's preaching the gospel. And then we see what happens out of that sermon. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. The people gathered, the multitudes that were gathered. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so here's what happens, right? Peter gets up there and he preaches God's word. He preaches the reality of the gospel and the need for us as sinners, lost people, people of this crooked generation, to repent and turn to the Lord. And he gets up there and he teaches them about Christ and who Christ is and the reality of sin, right? We sin, it means this eternal separation from God, and it means death. But because of Christ, his work on the cross, him going to the cross and dying in our place, being the sacrifice for us, for our forgiveness, we can have forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. And his resurrection from the dead showed that he overcomes death, that he can offer that forgiveness of sins, that he can save us from the death we earn because of our sins. And here's what he says: call on the name of the Lord, everyone whom the Lord God, Lord our God calls to himself, save yourself from this crooked generation. There's this constant push to be forgiven for your sin, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to be saved. And there, nothing about that message has changed. Tonight, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, my call to you is the same. Repent and be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, and you will receive that same salvation. You receive that forgiveness of sin. There is no other way to receive forgiveness of sin. There's no earning your way to heaven. There's no being a good enough person that your sin is absolved. There is nothing you can do apart from confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that he's risen from the dead. And my message to you is the same. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Generation after generation is filled with sin and lost. You're in need of salvation. Come to him and be saved. Nothing has changed about the gospel. Unfortunately, some pastors have tried to change the gospel. They've led people astray. But the call is the same. The true call of Christ is the same. Repent and you will be forgiven. So that's my call to you tonight if you do not know Jesus. But one of the things that I think is really interesting here is Peter and the apostles were so devoted to this gospel, and they were so bold and courageous in what they were doing. You think about it. 3,000 people become believers that day. So there's a minimum of people in the crowd of 3,000 people. There's more than likely more. Peter was not born, bred, and raised to be some incredible, gifted speaker. He was a dude that followed Jesus for a couple years. And so he walked out to this multitude of crowd having not a ton of experience speaking to the masses, and he courageously preaches God's word and preaches this gospel. This gospel that is abrasive, right? He's telling people that they are evil and crooked sinners, thousands of them, and that they need to repent. He's proclaiming the goodness of Christ, who had just been killed by the Romans. There was some incredible boldness that Peter was proclaiming here. Imagine if he had let his nerves overcome. Imagine if he'd been like, whoa, this is a lot of people, guys. We need to like kind of slow down, right? Maybe we'll do like 100 today and 100 tomorrow. And like, we'll just take this kind of a couple days at a time. Guys, I don't know if I can yell loud enough. So I should probably, you know, take it easy if I'm going to be talking a lot about Jesus. I probably shouldn't stand up there and yell to this multitude of people. He could have come up with every excuse not to do that because of fear, because it took incredible courage and he didn't have it, because there's a boldness there. But instead, Peter was willing to do what it takes to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you have a willingness from Peter, and you have an empowerment through the Holy Spirit. I think it's important that we see in this moment, Peter is not doing this all by Peter's skills and natural talent. This is not Peter being like, oh, Peter's just a man, so he can stand up and proclaim to these 3,000 people. No, Peter is utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit that just showed up in his life. The same Holy Spirit that if you are a believer, you have in your life. Right? That's literally the call that he's issuing here, right? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have repented of your sin, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so the same way that Peter is out there proclaiming the gospel to multitudes of people, the same power that is allowing him, enabling him to do that, is the same power that is in you. So, if Peter, a young guy with the Holy Spirit, can preach and 3,000 people come to know Jesus, who can you preach the gospel to? Who can you preach the gospel to? And I think sometimes we forget like how many 3,000 people are. If 3,000 people showed up next week to Tuesday night, we have a wonderful problem, right? We don't have table groups for 3,000 people. We don't have seats in here for 3,000 people. We don't have the parking capacity. I think even if we met in the parking lot, I'm not sure we have enough space for 3,000 people. I would be preaching from the roof. And the reality is, if Peter can preach to 3,000 people through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have the power to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the people in our lives. If Peter can preach the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can preach the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether that's to your neighbor, whether that's to the cashier at Kroger, or the person in line in front of you or behind you at the Secretary of State, that you can talk to your waitress about it, about the gospel, when she's got a minute. That you can engage with the people in your life with the gospel. The same power that is moving through Peter here to do this wondrous and miraculous thing in the lives of 3,000 people is the same Holy Spirit who lives in you. But a lot of times we don't believe that. We let our fear step in. We get shy. We don't want to be bold like that. We don't want to intrude. We don't want to have a conversation and be rejected. You see, Peter, when he got up there and he proclaimed this truth, he didn't know if those 3,000 people or those thousands of people were going to murder him in the streets or that they were going to come to know Christ. And he did it just the same. He proclaimed the truth of the gospel. So for you, as you go and you are a living testimony of what Jesus is doing in your life, you have a clear picture of, look at what Christ has saved me from. Look what Christ is doing in my life. We have the opportunity to share that with people who are hurting just like we were. Who are lost just like we were. Who are living in sin just like we were. So the reality is, we're called to utilize the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. But there's a second thing that stands out to me. The first thing has to do with Peter and the apostles and what they were doing. But the next thing that stands out to me is the people's response. You see, Peter was preaching this message, and they didn't just kind of sit there and be like, sounds good. They didn't do what I do, right? And just sit there and say nothing. They immediately, verse 37, when they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, What shall we do? We've heard this goodness of the gospel. We've heard this goodness of who Jesus is. We've heard that we need to do things differently, that we're living evil lives, and that Christ came and died. He was crucified and rose again for us. What do we need to do? There was an innate desire to respond with obedience. They looked and they said, whatever you tell us, however we need to respond to live the way that God is calling us to receive this salvation, to receive this forgiveness of sins, to figure things out. We will do it, Peter. We will do it, apostles. Just tell us what to do. And this is what Peter says. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So what do they do? Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So they ask what to do. They hear what to do. And once again, their response is not, sounds good. Oh, okay, I'll check my calendar and see if I can fit that in. Oh, you know, doesn't work this week. Doesn't work today. Got somewhere to be. Tomorrow I'm all booked. We'll schedule that for a month out. No, they looked and they said, right now. Think about the chaos that had to have ensued after that. 3,000 people going down to the water to be baptized. Some of your table leaders and I before the gathering were doing the math. If it took if there were 12 or so apostles there baptizing, they were probably baptizing more people, but if let's say it was just the 12, they're baptizing 250 people each. That's hours of baptism. Hours of people waiting in line to be baptized. Think about if you're the last person to be baptized. You've committed your whole day. Everything stopped for you when you heard God's word. And you looked and said, whatever I gotta do, if I gotta wait in a 4-hour line to be baptized, I will be baptized. Why? Because that is what it means to take the step of obedience. And so you say, Pastor, is this just a message about obedience? Or is this just a message about baptism? For some of you, yes. Baptism is a symbol of what Christ has done in our lives. The reason that we're baptized is it's a public proclamation. It looks and says, in the same way that Christ died and rose again, I am dying to my sin and I'm raising a new creation, a new person that follows Christ Jesus. It's a public declaration, looking and saying, everyone, look at what Christ has done in me. And the reason that we are told to do that is because we are called to be a witness to Christ. And so baptism is not something that saves you, but it is a command from God for you to do. Some of you in this room have been holding off on baptism. You're like, oh, I just really want to make sure I mean it. Or, oh, I just haven't really got a chance to make it fit. Or I don't know if I'm like all in about this Jesus thing. Baptism is the step of obedience for you. But what baptism is a picture of here is, once again, that first step of obedience. But even more broadly, it's that step of obedience. If you're going to say you follow Christ, then the reality of following Christ means taking steps to be in greater obedience to Christ. So for those of you in this room who have been baptized, you don't just get a free pass this evening. Oh, I've been baptized. Did my one step of obedience. The call of holiness, the call of being refined, that's how it all ties back, is a continual step after step after step towards obedience. So my question to you is, what is your next step of obedience? What does your next step of obedience look like? If you look and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he is risen from the dead. I've repented of my sins and I want to follow him. What does your next step of obedience look like? Maybe for some of you it is baptism. Maybe some of you in this room, it's confessing some sin that you have been holding close to the chest because you don't want anyone to know. Maybe it's taking some extreme steps with that sin. Hey, I got to get rid of my smartphone because it's causing me to be tempted. I gotta find someone who will text me every day at this time because this time is when I know that I'm the most tempted. I need to put some restrictions in my life, and the only people that have the unlock codes or the only people that I can change those restrictions with are other people in this room who will hold me accountable. Maybe for you, the next step is actually showing up on Sunday morning and being part of the church. Maybe for some of you, the next step of obedience is getting involved with a growth community or getting involved with a table group this evening. You've been showing up, but you've been really reluctant to step into a table group and to have some people pour in your life. Maybe the next step of obedience for you is starting to read God's word every day or starting to pray every day. Maybe the next step for some of you in this room is to start looking at what it means to go into ministry. Maybe for some of you in this room, the next step for you is beginning to share your testimony about Jesus Christ to the people in your world. The reality of following God is there is never a point where we look and say, I am perfectly obedient and I got it all together. If anyone says that to you, run. Because that's just the reality. We are all growing in Christ. None of us are Christ. And the only way that we become sinless is when we die and we are in eternity with Christ. And so the question remains the same. What does the next step of obedience look like for you this week? My encouragement to you is to look at these 3,000 new believers and to aim to respond like them. To look and say, what do I need to do, God? Where's the next step, God? You've saved me. You've given me salvation. I want to follow you. What's the next step? And then to take it. To not just listen. To not just sit back and hear. But to engage and to respond to God's word. To the Holy Spirit moving in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we are so thankful for the salvation you've given us. Lord, we are so thankful that it's not because of anything we've done, Lord, and that it's all because of what you've done. Lord, I pray for whoever it is in this room who's on the fence about salvation today, Lord, that you would move in their heart, that they would see their need for you. Lord, but I pray for every single person in this room, that each one of us would engage with your word and that we would respond with obedience. Lord, wherever we're at, whether we're a new believer or we've been a believer all of our lives, whether we are just starting out on this walk following you or we've been following you for a decade or more, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to look and say, God, how do you want me to follow you? And that we would do it. That we would be obedient. That we would hear from you and that we would live differently because of it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take that next step, whatever that looks like. For some in this room, it's becoming serious about their faith. Others in this room, it's baptism. Others in this room, it's dealing with sin or opening up about sin or diving deeper into your word or spending time regularly praying or whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts and that we would take that next step of obedience. Lord, we love you and we are so thankful. In your precious and holy name, mighty name, the only name that saves, Jesus' name. Amen.